Good evening. Before we begin, can I ask?
Our holy God and Father heaven, we're deeply thankful to be here this evening as a congregation of your people to study your word and to learn from what you have written before times. And we pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to the things that you have written. To be with Joe as she delivers this material and leads us in this study, that you will help him to say the things that he's intended to say in a way that will help us understand them more clearly and help us serve you more perfectly. We're mindful of all those who are not able to be here. We know there are many that have challenges of different natures and sickness. Some who are traveling. Pray your blessings upon each of them, Father, that you keep them safe and bless them and return them here to us. Help us each day, Father, to remember who we are and to remember that it is our job, Father, to reflect your light to those around us and be good examples to those with whom we come in contact. And just to give you thanks each day, Father, for all that we have in this life, and especially for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
So we're going to be studying Hezekiah tonight. I've done, I think, 3 or 4 months ago, I did Ruth. Well, Ruth was a whole lot easier to do than Hezekiah. Hezekiah's got so many facets to it. There's so many different things that happened. But I'm going to try to give a synopsis and kind of stick with a few things in here. And I may be jumping around a little bit, but I hope that you will get some good out of it. And if I say anything or do anything tonight that is not in accordance with Scripture, you'd be my friend. I'd be indebted to you if you would point this out to me after class. So Hezekiah, as you can see in the slide, he was born on 741 BC, died 687 BC, started reigning in 25 and reigned 29 years over Judah. His father was King Ahaz of Judah, who was not a good king. Hezekiah was a very, very good king. He was, the Bible says that he was like his father David. His mother was Abijah. Don't know that much about her. They said that she was, from what I read, she was the daughter of Zechariah, but I don't think it's the same Zechariah because he would have been around because Zechariah that got killed in the temple. So I don't really know who he was. His successor was King Manasseh, who was ironically a bad king. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Earl, can I get you to read verses 1 through 2?
Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done.
So, I got to thinking, I looked at, if you look at 2 Chronicles 28, no, actually, 2 Chronicles 27. His grandfather was Jotham. And it says here, Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So I'm kind of thinking maybe his grandfather had a positive influence on him, because it certainly wasn't from his father. If you look in chapter 28, it says here, Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Can everyone hear me? Can you hear me? And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was, he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Balaam,
Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. So he came from not very good parents, obviously. But I would, like I said earlier, I think that perhaps maybe his grandfather had some influence on him. Do y'all have any ideas on that?
He also saw the evil that his father had done. I mean, his father was also burning burning Hezekiah's brothers to offer them to God.
Right,
so
exactly.
He's probably like, this is not what I want to live like.
So, let's go on and back to chapter 29. And Zach, could you read verses 3 through 19? 3 through 19. Do you mind doing that? Or?
In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and make offerings to him. Then Amos arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdah, and Azariah the son of Jeharal, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimah, and Eden the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimrai and Jeroboam, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehuel, and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded, by the word of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread, and all its utensils. All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign, when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord."
Okay, so Hezekiah reopens the temple. What had happened to the temple? What was going on there? What had his father done? Well, actually, right. Vince, if you could read 2 Chronicles 28, read verses 22 through 25.
Now, in the time of his distress, the same king Ahaz became more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God into pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord, and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoke the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Now the rest of the acts and all his ways, from the first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah's son reigned in his place.
So Hezekiah is trying to correct things that his father did wrong. He's trying to bring back the worship of Jehovah in its purest form. And he's successful doing this. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles 31. Frank, can I get you to read verse 1 through 8?
Mm-hmm. Now when all of this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places.
Hang on a second. Remember what he said, the high places, okay? Because that he tore down the high places. Just remember that. All right? keep going.
From all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and offerings to serve, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of the possessions for the burnt offerings for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moon and the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of fruit, first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought in the tithe of all oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they brought in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel.
Okay, so Hezekiah removes the pagan altars, the high places. He appoints the division of the Levites, the priests, their portions. He's doing what he needs to do. Now, there's some other stuff about him that I thought was interesting. This isn't exactly the time of Hezekiah, but it was very close, within 10 years or so. According to the legend, Romulus and Remus found Rome around this time, 753, about this time that he lived. The Zhou dynasty, which was a Zhou dynasty in China, it was formed, it solidified its hold over China in 783, and it lasted 790 years. Just some interesting things that I found out. So one of the things that Hezekiah did, and this is going to kind of come in later, he built a tunnel in Jerusalem. And this tunnel, the king of Assyria, and we're going to hear about him in a minute, but he was coming to Jerusalem to lay siege to it. So Hezekiah and the people, and there's actually a thought that there was actually two sieges of Jerusalem. The first one failed, the second one failed also for obvious reasons, but Hezekiah had time to dig this tunnel. And this tunnel was an engineering marvel, 1,752 feet cut through solid rock. It was actually from the brook Gihon all the way, and it fed the pool of Siloam. I hope I'm pronouncing this correct. But to this day, they really don't know how they did it because they didn't have the instruments back then. And apparently, from what I understand, they dug from two ends and met in the middle somewhere. But anyway, he also fortified Judah. Jerusalem, the walls, and all in expectation of the king of Assyria that was coming. One of the cities of Judah, the second strongest city in Judah, was a city called Lachish. And Lachish was a very, very, can you guys still hear me? It was a very, very strong city. It was a fortified city, probably the second most important city in Judah. And we're going to hear about it in a minute. So that's a picture of Hezekiah's tunnel. You guys might want to talk to Gary Hancock. He's been to Israel, and I'll bet he's been in that tunnel.
Yes.
So he probably knows a whole lot more about it than I do. Okay, this is a map of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. People think Syria, but this is not Syria. This is Assyria. It was basically a superpower of its day. This map, at the time of Hezekiah, is not totally correct. If you look there where you see Judah, their influence and their tributes pretty much stopped there. The kingdom of Egypt had not been totally dominated by them yet. The Egyptian pharaoh at the time kind of led a rebellion, wanted to go against Assyria, so he got Judah, Hezekiah got involved, and Edom, and some of the other countries there, and they stopped paying tribute to the king of Assyria. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Assyria, because if you don't know who Assyria is, you're not going to really know that much about why Hezekiah was in the kind of trouble he was in. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the archaeological record says his time period of reign was 705-601, and two of his sons did kill him. One of his sons, not the one that killed him, but one of his sons, Esarhaddon, became king of Assyria after he died. And this all fits the archaeological record. He was one of Assyria's most arrogant kings. Started a massive construction project and moved the capital to Nineveh. Some of the titles of the Assyrian kings, but as far as Sennacherib, he was king of the four corners, king of the universe, favorite of the great gods. This particular king also saw himself as divinely appointed to actually destroy kingdoms. He was one of the few Assyrian kings that didn't change his name when he came to the throne. A lot of them would change their names. I think Tiglath-Pileser, that wasn't his real name, he changed his name. Sargon, who was Sennacherib's father, changed his name. But he did not. He actually kept his name. And this is going to be kind of important because this guy sees himself as sent to do all this by God. The only thing is that it wasn't his God. It was the God of Israel that was giving him the ability to destroy and do these things to punish Israel for their sins. And I'm going to give credit to the British Museum for a lot of this stuff. So the Assyrians worshipped lots of different gods. They were a pagan society, but their main god was Ashur. And he is the eagle-looking thing that's up there. He was a god of war. These people absolutely adored war. They lived in a part of Mesopotamia, the foot of the Ziggurat Mountains. It was a plain. They were constantly being attacked. People were coming constantly through there. So through time, they became very, very good at military, at war.
and they were the first ones to use iron. If you know anything about iron and in bronze, the bronze swords are great, but after a few hits with it on iron, it's going to start bending. The Assyrians kind of conquered that problem, so they had the advantage of iron. They also one of the few people in the Middle East that had a standing army, and they were very, very good at it. They trained constantly. That was the capital of Nineveh, Sennacherib actually made the capital of Nineveh. He actually transferred the capital there and was big into construction. They were also very, very big into record keeping, which is a good thing, because that way we know that the Hittite Empire, a lot of people used to think that the Hittite Empire didn't exist, but they found some of the trade records that the Assyrians had kept, and I mentioned the Hittite Empire, so that led to them finding out that there really was, as the Bible said, a Hittite Empire. Assyrians were very good in the chariots. One of their main things was lion. They liked to hunt lions. It was a very macho culture. The king would go and fight lions. Another thing these people were very good at was siege weaponry. It was they mastered that. They mastered the battering ram. They had these siege weapons. They actually looked like tanks. It was kind of unusual at the time. And when they would come up to a city, the thing had a battering ram on it. And when they went to Lachish, one of the things that people at Lachish did was they'd throw things like fire on it. But the Assyrians had almost like a fire crew, and they put the fire out with ladles. And they also, one of the things that they also tried to do was throw some heavy weights around it to try and destroy it, but it didn't really work. They had engineers working the walls. They were very, very good at siege warfare, very, very good at military strategies. This is King Jehu of Israel. This is before before Israel was taken into captivity, and he is coming up to Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, and you can tell he's paying tribute to him. You can also obviously see that he doesn't see him as an equal, even at this time. And you can see their god there, Asherah. The Assyrians we have the war on terror, okay? The Assyrians had the war of terror. They were into state-sponsored torture. They wanted to make examples of countries. I think Philip said that these guys made the Romans look like Boy Scouts, and he's correct. Their strategy was to skin their victims, impale them, amputate them, put hooks in their lips. And it's interesting because later on God said he's going to put a hook in the king of Assyria's lips and actually a bridle on his lips and hooks in his nose and take him straight back to Assyria, which is kind of something they would do, you know. But when you went to see, if you were a dignitary or a king, you came to Nineveh, you would go down to see one of the kings, whether it be Sennacherib or Tiglath-Pileser. You would go down through there, and on the sides of the walls, you would see what would happen to people if they crossed the Assyrians. They put very good at putting down their torture and what happened to the captives on the painting. So you had a very, very psychological thing. It was a psychological warfare. This is King Sennacherib. A relief of him. And that is Sargon, his father. So, like I said, they were very good with chariots, horses, archers. Their archers had, they had a guy holding a shield, and it was a big shield, and they had an archer behind him. They could shoot, so the shield would protect the archer. This is one of their siege warfare weapons. Does that look like a tank? It does. The thing in the front was a battering ram. This is the siege of Lachish in Judah. And this is actually Lachish here. Lachish is a very well-defended city.
but it fell to them. And you can see it was a mess, but they took it. And here are some of the, Assyria had a policy. The policy was when they came into the land, and the Bible specifies this because the Rabshakeh will tell them that he's going to come back and take them to a place where they're going to live just like the place that they've been. They're going to eat their figs, and then he's going to come back. He's going to take them to another land. Their policy was a policy of resettlement. So they would come in, and for instance, they come into the United States and move people from the United States to Ukraine, and people from Ukraine, they move them to Canada, and they move them to different places so they'd be totally unfamiliar with the terrain, and so that they would not rebel. One of the odd things about them was they didn't separate families. I don't know why. Maybe it was because they thought, well, if we keep them over there as a family, they'll have something to lose. You know, but this is a family of Judeans from Lachish after they were being transferred from there to somewhere in the Assyrian Empire. And there's the siege weapon again, and you can see some of the Assyrian soldiers. They were the superpower of their day. It was definitely not Syria. And this is a very, very mighty empire. And this is what came up to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And this is an example of them flaying their victims in Lachish. They were literally skinning them alive. Hanging them with impaling. They would impale them through the ribs. Also, they would take nobles and make nobles grind the bones of their ancestors. The reason they did that was because they thought that if they do that, they couldn't look back and trace their genealogy. I don't know, this is pagan culture, so this is what they thought. And here is King Sennacherib to my right. Looking over the captives of Lachish after the destruction of the city. And there's that shield I was talking about with the Assyrians. They're cutting heads off. I mean, these guys are not nice. And there's the example of them putting somebody's eye out and tying a bridle to the lips. Okay, so let's go to let's jump over to 2 Kings 18. I'm going to have several people reading this. Vince, do you mind reading verse 14?
Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria in Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold.
Hang on just a second. One thing I did notice is that there was no second chance. If you rebelled against them, okay, it wasn't like they said, well, you know, we'll forgive you. Just give you. That was it. Okay, that's why the Rabshakeh comes back later on and says, you know, we're going to take you guys away. There was no second chance with these guys. You didn't rebel. You didn't cross them. So,
okay. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaharis and Rabshakeh.
Hang on a second. The Rabshakeh, that is the cupbearer of the king of Assyria, so he was a big shot. Very important official.
From Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field.
Hang on just one second. So you can see that they're actually over there in Lachish.
but they're fighting Lachish, but they're sending some emissaries over here to Hezekiah.
When they call to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Zebaniah, and the scribe, and Joash, the son of Aphas, the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counseled and strengthened for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him."
So he's saying, don't trust in Egypt because they're not going to help you. Okay? Could somebody read? Would somebody be courageous enough to read 22 through the rest of the chapter? Anybody like to read that? Read.
"But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah in Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen?"
Hang on just 1 second, Rick. So you can see right here where he's already making reference to Hezekiah taking down the high places. He's actually taking that as some kind of that the God of Israel was offended by that. He's putting things, he doesn't understand God. So he's putting things in there that his own crafty things that he's thinking is going to make Hezekiah get scared. And also, this is an insult. He's saying, if I give you 2,000 horses, you wouldn't even have riders to. Even if you put riders on them, you could not come up against the least of my captains. It's an insult.
"Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh."
So, do you have any doubt as to why Jonah did not want Nineveh to be spared? Okay, this kind of gives you an idea. He did not like those people. And You know, it's interesting that the king of Assyria, he says that God sent him there. Well, you know, even this king, I think, knows that there's something going on. He's able to defeat these countries, okay? Maybe, he's a pagan king, but he sees something. Something's going on here. Obviously, it's God's will that he was able to take Samaria. But, of course, the God he's talking about is not the God of Israel. He's talking about his pagan God, which is not what is going on here. And here we see where he's talking about coming and taking him to another land. You can see that in the archaeological record of the Assyrians, it bears witness to this. And he's saying, then he starts insulting, he's like, you know, where is your God that he's going to be able to defend you? You know, did all the God of these other people, they didn't do nothing. They just fell. All these other people, their gods did nothing. So, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's just telling you all this stuff, but there's no point in resisting us because we're Assyria. And then why do you think that the king's staff asked him if he could speak to them in Aramaic and not in Hebrew?
Do you want people to hear?
Yeah, I mean, he didn't want the people to hear and get scared, right, and fear. But what were the Assyrians about? They were about fear. That's what they were about. And that's what they wanted. They wanted people terrified. And it wasn't just for them. It was for the next country, you know, and the next people. It was a policy of terror. So can, let me see here. Do you mind reading this, reading chapter 19 through verse 8?
And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of Jehovah. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elder of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, and of contumely. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to break forth. It may be Jehovah thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, when the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to defy the living God, and will rebuke the words which Jehovah thy God hath heard. Therefore lift up a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith Jehovah, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.
Just keep reading.
So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakna, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria.
Okay, so I'm going to go down here, and I'm going to read from 15 on. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, you are the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of the truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Wherefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughters of Jerusalem have shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached in blessing? and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitudes of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard how long ago I have done it, and in ancient times that I have formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. It's like he's saying that, you know, God's saying, I made you for this, to do this. Therefore their inhabitants were a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up to mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. In the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that has escaped the house of Judah shall yet again take root up downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, said the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god. Nisroch was a god of harvest. It wasn't, they had several gods, but this one was a god of harvest. That Adrammelech and Shiriz, or his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. You know, it's interesting that Jesus mentions 12 legions of angels, that God was able to provide him with 12 legions of angels, but we have one angel here. It's not even a capital A. One angel was able to destroy 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Is that our time? There's more, but I kind of ran out of time, so thank you for your patience.